We're continuing our study in Mark chapter 8, and we began looking last week at the first half of these 26 verses. I mentioned that they really form a single unit of thought. Last week we saw the first 13. This week we're going to see verses 14 through 26, how Jesus is again our perfect teacher, and he's bringing along these disciples who are slow to learn. Please stand out of respect for the reading of God's word. Let's read our text, Mark chapter 8. Verses 14 through 26. The Word of God says, "And they had forgotten to take bread, and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?' They said to him, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? They said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, 'Do you not yet understand?' And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see men, for I see them like trees walking around.' Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" That's the reading of God's inerrant, infallible word. You may be seated. Let's seek our Lord's help. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son. I thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, to teach us. Oh, Father, you know, and I confess, that I do not have the resources to give these people, to feed these people, oh God. Father, I only have this text from your word, but I ask and I trust that you, by your grace, by your great mercy and love, will take this truth and will distribute it to each and every one as is needed. God, fill the hungry soul. I pray that you would satisfy the hungering soul with goodness here. I pray that those that hunger and thirst after righteousness would, as you promised, be filled. I pray for any that does not know Christ. Oh God, draw them to yourself by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. At 6 years of age, Helen Keller was, in her own words, less than an animal. Speechless, sightless, deaf. She was left to grope about the world in darkness with nothing but her sense of feeling. Humanly speaking, a hopeless case. Until God gave this little girl a teacher that would teach her to perceive what she could not see. Teach her to perceive what she could not hear. And Helen later said of her teacher, Ann Sullivan, "She has opened my eyes to find my fellow men that need help. And it is the dearest joy of her life to have me do the most that lies in my power for them." Now, that reminds me of the great teacher in our text. The great teacher that Mark desires to tell us about, it's a teacher that God has given to every single one of his people. And this teacher wants to radically transform even those of us who in this room are the slowest to learn. You know, the men in this story, we've been seeing it, and we're going to continue to see it. They're sort of slow to learn. They don't get it. The 12 disciples that spend the most time with Jesus, they witness the most of his teaching, the most of his miracles, they're just so often slow to learn. But if Jesus can take those men and bring them along, he can do it for you. And so what we want to see again in our text as we continue this emphasis in Mark's gospel is the fact you should appreciate Jesus as the perfect teacher. You should appreciate Jesus as the perfect teacher who brings all his students along. And Mark's text gives us 4 reasons why you should do so. why you should appreciate Jesus as the perfect teacher. Here's the first one. We saw it last week, and I'll spend some time reviewing to bring us up to speed here. First of all, Jesus repeats the lesson until you get it. He repeats the lesson. It's been said, repetition is the mother of all learning. So true. We need the lesson repeated. And Jesus' disciples will need the lesson repeated again and again until they get it. Well, you'll remember Jesus, first of all, wants them to remember he cares. We saw that in verses 1 through 4. He tells them, he expresses the fact, I care for these people. They were Gentiles. They were the ones the Jews typically didn't care for. But Jesus has compassion upon these people, even though they're Gentiles, because Jesus has compassion on all people. And Jesus has compassion on these people, even though they were simply hungry. I say that because we've seen Jesus casting demons out of people. He has compassion upon those who are demon-possessed. He has compassion upon those who are depraved, simply. He has compassion upon those who are diseased and deformed. But did you know Jesus also has compassion upon those who simply hunger? That's the heart of our Savior. Well, despite all that Jesus has done and said and what he's feeling, his disciples don't get it, do they? They're just not seeing things the way he is. They're not feeling things the way Jesus is. And his disciples answered Jesus in verse 4, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? It's not that the 12 were forgetting what Jesus did in Mark 6. We talked about that. It's not that they forgot he had actually fed 5,000 people in Galilee. But they don't feel, they don't see what Jesus does. And they only voice the futility of trying to satisfy these people. We said they're not looking for the entrance into the problem, are they? They're just looking for the exit door. Show me the way out. Their problem is not my problem. So Jesus repeats the lesson because he wants his students to remember, I care. But the second lesson he repeats for them is the fact that I satisfy. Don't you get it? I satisfy, Jesus says. They said to him, how can anyone satisfy these people in this desolate place? Circumstances don't change Jesus, do they? It's easy to forget Jesus satisfies. And I don't think here that they were unable to recall what Jesus has done. We see later they had no problem recalling that. They could recall the very amount of leftovers that Jesus produced from the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They didn't have a memory lapse, but they did neglect to give what Jesus had done, that feeding of the 5,000, any serious afterthought. It's not that they were unable to recall it. It's that they neglected to recall it. They refused to think about it. They did not learn their lesson the first time. Or the second, as we'll see. So yes, the disciples could tell you this morning, Jesus satisfies. They'd witnessed it. I'm sure you this morning, if you're a Christian, in the biblical sense of the term, you have experienced the fact Jesus satisfies. But is that all that is to you? Just a story? Is Jesus just yesterday's story? Or is he an ever-present Savior right now, meeting your needs? For the disciples, he wasn't. Well, Jesus asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And of course, you see what's happening. And Mark is showing us, Jesus is repeating the lesson. He makes the people sit down. He splits them up. He has the disciples distribute the food. And he feeds everybody. Verse 8 tells us, they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over. Everybody ate and was satisfied. They were so satisfied, there was plenty of leftovers to go around. That's Jesus. That's the lesson here. They ask, who can satisfy these people? Jesus wants them to know, I can. I am. I am the bread of life. I am what you need. He who believes in me will never hunger. Well, Jesus cares. Jesus satisfies. And the first reason that you should appreciate Jesus as the perfect teacher is the fact that he repeats what he's trying to teach you. He repeats it over and over again until you get it. That's a good teacher. But secondly, and we saw this last week as well, you should appreciate Jesus as the perfect teacher because he reveals everything you need to know. Jesus reveals everything we need to know as his students. He knows us as his students. He knows everything he wants us to do, is calling us to do, and he gives us everything we need to do it. Maybe that's hard to believe, but this story illustrates that for us. Jesus and his disciples sail from this region of Decapolis over to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee into a little village, very obscure, named Dalmanutha. And here, Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees. We read in verse 11, they come out and they begin to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven. Well, the Pharisees insist they need a sign. They want proof from heaven, but Jesus doesn't owe it to them. And their demand for miraculous proof from heaven is really just their way of saying, everything you've done, Jesus, in the past, it's not enough for us. It's not enough. We need more. Do more for us and we'll believe. And they'll do that down to the very moment of the cross. They were also saying, by seeking a sign from heaven, it's obvious to us that all of your miracles to this point are not from heaven. I mean, feeding 5,000 people, feeding 4,000 people with a loaf of bread. Come on, we need a sign from heaven. Split the sky. And skeptics will always do this. They'll always put the condition on God, the burden of proof on God. Do this or that, and I then will believe. But the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that's the whole premise of Mark's gospel, means that we are not in any place to demand from him anything. We don't deserve anything from the Son of God. We're not entitled. And Jesus, as the Son of God, gives us, he reveals to us everything we need. Will you trust that? Will you accept God's conditions, his revelation, as sufficient? Or will you argue with him? Will you harden your heart and refuse to believe? Jesus doesn't owe anyone heavenly proofs, but we also saw he does give sufficient proof. Jesus gives sufficient proof for anyone honestly, earnestly seeking to know the truth. And so he responds to the Pharisees in verse 12 by sighing deeply in his spirit. And he says, why does this generation seek for a sign? Implying the fact, I've given you so much. I've given you everything you need. Why do you seek for more? And he's grieved at their unbelief. Jesus assures them they will get no sign. You will get nothing more. And today, Jesus demands that you trust what he has revealed. It's sufficient. That's what the Word of God tells us. The problem is not that we lack enough information. The problem is the hardness of our hearts, our refusal to believe. That's what the Bible teaches. Verse 13, with that, Jesus leaves them, and he again embarks and goes away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And that's where we left off our study last week. And that's where we're going to pick it up now. Jesus has told us, he's revealed everything we need to know. So we have Jesus as the perfect teacher. You should appreciate him because he repeats the lesson for you until you get it. He's revealed everything you need to know. But here's a third lesson that Mark shows us in these first 26 verses of chapter 8. And this is why you should appreciate Jesus, because he reasons. Jesus reasons with you to understand the truth. And we see that in verses 14 through 21. A good teacher will not only reveal the truth, he will carefully reason with his students until they get it. He brings them along. Now, I know some of you probably just adored math in high school, but I don't think it would have been fair, and certainly you would not think it would be fair for your algebra teacher to throw down on your desk the algebra textbook and to say, there you go, there you have it, everything you need to know for algebra, to be a master of algebra, I've given it to you. Go ahead and learn. No, of course not. We would see something wrong with that picture. But you know, actually, there are a lot of pastors who treat the Bible that way. You can go to a pastor, you can go to different ministers of the word and say, I'm struggling with something, I don't understand something. You'd say, here, here's a Bible verse. Here's the Bible, just go home and read this. Figure it out. You know, I don't want to take anything away from the power of God's word. But that's not Jesus. That's not how Jesus handles what he's revealed. You see, Jesus doesn't simply give us everything we need to know. Jesus patiently, carefully reasons with us to know the truth, to understand what he's revealed. So verse 13 introduces another scene change. Jesus and his disciples are now in a boat. They're sailing for Bethsaida, which was on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And verse 14 says they had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. So we got another problem, and we've seen this before. Sounds a little familiar. Food shortage, okay? So that should automatically kind of throw up some red flags. Where is this going to go? We only have one loaf. At some point in sailing for Bethsaida, these men get that sick feeling that all of you have experienced at one point in your life when you've gone on a trip. Oh, we forgot to bring fill in the blank. And at some point, their stomachs begin growling. They begin to realize, you know, we're a little hungry. Let's see what's in the bag. We've only got one loaf. We forgot to make provisions for the trip. Whose fault was that, right? Well, while their mind is on their stomach, Jesus, true to his character, is still thinking carefully about the Pharisees. He's still bothered about the fact that they are so stubborn in their refusal to believe. And so in verse 15, Jesus begins giving them orders saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, leaven is any substance that causes dough to rise. But figuratively, leaven is often used to describe influence. It's something that so apparently small, so seemingly insignificant, can eventually create a major effect. It can ultimately transform you for better or for worse. And Jesus is using leaven in that sense, in a figurative sense, in the sense of influence. In fact, Jesus is using leaven in a sense consistent with what the Old Testament scriptures had to say about leaven. Often in the Old Testament, God would describe leaven as a picture, a symbol of sin. Starts so small, it's put a little bit of leaven in that dough, but it soon permeates the entire piece of bread. Paul would say, 1 Corinthians 5:7, just a little leaven, just a little sin like leaven, it leavens the whole lump. And Matthew actually records Jesus as saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So Jesus is saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod and the Sadducees. You have here in the Pharisees the religious conservatives of Israel. In the Sadducees, you have the political religious liberals. They were the ones, who cares about the religion? We just want the power. And Jesus is warning about both. Jesus is warning about both because Jesus recognized the same influence of unbelief, the same influence in the political establishment, Herod, the Sadducees, was also corrupting the Pharisees. They both wanted nothing to do with God. They had both hardened their hearts against Jesus, and they were actively seeking to corrupt others. So Jesus warns his disciples, beware, watch out for the leaven, this corrupting influence of the Pharisees and of Herod. And if Jesus says beware, I want to listen. If Jesus says watch out, I think it's worth perking up. I think it's worth waking up. I think it's worth paying attention. And Christian, if you do not kill those small influences of sin in your life, they will kill your walk with Christ. They will kill your relationship with Jesus because sin, like leaven, spreads. A better analogy in our time might be like cancer. It spreads, it corrupts an entire person, an entire people. Now, I want you to notice the disciples' response after hearing Jesus' warning. Verse 16, they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And this just illustrates the fact that sometimes Jesus' students, you and I included, completely miss what the master is saying, what he's revealing to us. How can this happen? Well, by being preoccupied with the wrong things. It's very simple. If you're preoccupied with the wrong things, if you're focused on the wrong things, you're going to miss what Jesus has revealed. In Matthew's gospel, he actually explains the 12 are mistaking Jesus' warning for leaven as if it was Jesus' way of rebuking them for forgetting to bring bread. Apparently, their mind could go back to nothing but their stomach. When Jesus talks about leaven, the only leaven they can think of is the kind that you eat. That's where their mind is. Ladies, lesson learned. Don't try reasoning with a man while he's hungry, while his mind is preoccupied on his stomach. Yes. You see, God knows we are so prone to become preoccupied with the wrong things. And this is true when it comes to the Word of God. I cannot tell you how many times as a pastor I've seen this, that people will filter, or at least attempt to, they will attempt to force fit the revelation of God in Scripture into their own paradigm, into their own preoccupation, to make the Bible say what God never intended to say. And they see things in the Word of God that are not there. They are hallucinating. And many professing Christians take God's obvious meaning and exchange it for an obscure meaning. I've seen this happen over and over again in our time. I think more lately, people discovering hidden meanings in the Bible about the mark of the beast, about the timing of the Lord's return, about the identity of the Antichrist. And let me tell you, it's not there. People will, all over the internet, proclaim themselves experts as if they've discovered something that for 2,000 years in the church, you've got to think about this with a little bit of humility and honesty. For 2,000 years, everybody in the church missed it. But now they got it. And you got to get it from them. That's cultic. That is the sort of blindness that we should be warned about here. But you know what? You know how that happens? It happens because people take things in the scriptures out of context. They twist words. That's not what that word means. That's not what God is saying there. But instead of really patiently, earnestly seeking, what is God actually saying here in the word? People just go to the Bible with their agenda. Just like the disciples. They only hear from Jesus what they want to hear. They only hear about food. That's what's on their mind. And this is a good reminder to all of us that when the word of God is preached, we ought to be wary of simply thinking about lunch, simply thinking about sports, world events, politics, whatever is on our mind, whatever is worrying us, set that aside and give focus to Christ. Give focus to his word. Let him speak to you and reason with you. Now, I appreciate the disciples and their desire to learn from the Lord, but if you want to understand their cluelessness, just add up what Jesus has given them so far. He's just taken them from this region in Decapolis, shown them, I care for all people. I satisfy anyone and everyone. I can do that with just a few loaves of bread. I can satisfy over 4,000 people because I'm God. I'm the great I am. Twice he's demonstrated this to his 12, creating bread from nothing. But here they are in the middle of the sea, and they only have one loaf. 13 grown men, one loaf of bread. What are we going to do? Jesus is warning them not to tolerate the leaven of the Pharisees. And they think, Jesus must be upset. We don't have any bread. Oh, well. What are we going to do for lunch, guys? What are we going to do for lunch? I'm hungry. And if you're Jesus, this is that moment where you roll your eyes and you shake your head and you think, they don't get it. Jesus could have certainly divided the single loaf. I think it's interesting Mark told us they had one loaf. Because that's so ironic. Jesus could have taken that one loaf. He could have done the same thing here in the boat he had done in Decapolis, he had done in Galilee. But Mark is showing us something here. He's showing that as God repeatedly reveals himself to people in his Son, Jesus Christ, whether it's the enemies of Jesus or even Jesus' own followers, people fail to get it. And you know what? You would be a fool to think that you are in some way exempt. You and I fail to get it too. God shows us things. God's speaking to us. God's trying to influence us. And we fail to get what God is saying. Now, is this failure to understand God's revelation, is that a moral failure? Is it morally wrong? Is it like sinful to fail to understand God's revelation? It sure is. It sure is, because God didn't just give you revelation. He gave you the gift of reason. He gave you the ability to reason, to think. He gave you an incredible mind, a beautiful mind. Science now tells you that your brain is faster and more powerful than a supercomputer. Maybe somebody's thinking, not me, okay? Okay, why don't we encourage one another? Why don't you look at the person next to you and tell them, your brain is faster and more powerful than a supercomputer. You want to tell them that? Encourage them. I could see some of the spouses hesitating. I know some of you wives are hesitating. You know, I'm not so sure you want to say that to your husband. But let me say, it's true. It's true. God has given us an incredible piece of equipment. That 3-pound mass that you carry around in your cranium, it's unlike anything else on earth. It's unlike anything we can create. And that's not by mistake, that's by design of our Creator, that we would be able to make some sense of his incredible revelation. Well, then we are accountable for how we responsibly reason, for what we do with the brain God has given us. And in verses 17 through 21, you know what Jesus is going to do here? He's going to show us a process, calling his disciples to carefully reason. Let's look at that. Verse 17, And Jesus, aware of this, aware of the fact they're just off, said to them, why? And he's going to continue to ask more questions, but stop right there, okay? Jesus is going to ask a series of 8 questions. Nowhere else do we see anything like this in the gospel, in the Gospels, where Jesus asks so many questions, one on top of the other, to his disciples. He's not doing this to gain information, to collect data for himself. Why is Jesus doing this? He wants them to think. He wants them to think. We see this even in like Socrates. Socrates used what we call the Socratic method. He's not trying to get information from people. He's trying to get his students to think. So he asks them question after question after question. And that's what Jesus is doing. Because he's a good teacher. And he carefully reasons with his students because he wants them to understand the truth he's revealed. The first question Jesus asks is, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Why do you discuss the fact you have no bread? Jesus is inviting them to see you're totally off. Your reasoning is flawed. Cold, 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 okay? You're not even close. And all of these questions Jesus is asking, by the way, they're questions you and I ought to ask ourselves as we endeavor to understand the heart of Christ. Why do you reason about that which does not matter? I think Jesus would ask us that a lot of times. Why are you so preoccupied reasoning and thinking about things that really don't matter? Don't you see what I'm trying to tell you right now? I think like the disciples, we can be guilty of missing God's truth, even in a sermon, even a time of coming to God's word, or in a prayer meeting, because our mind is everywhere else preoccupied. The second question Jesus asks is, do you not see or understand? He's saying, don't you see? Don't you really understand what I'm right now trying to teach you? Question number 3, do you have a hardened heart? Jesus is saying, your failure to understand isn't innocent. It stems from your unwillingness to humble yourself and submit yourself to my authority, to my lordship. We see that constantly. The authority of Christ has been strongly emphasized in the first half of Mark's gospel. So Jesus asks you, is your heart submitted to Christ or is it hardened against God? Like the Pharisees, those who didn't really want to listen. They didn't care. Questions 4 and 5. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? God has given you eyes. God's given you ears. Are you using the sensory? Are you using the things God has given you to explore what he's revealed? And here's question 6 and 7. He appeals to their memory. He says, do you not remember? Verse 19, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets of broken pieces you picked up? 12, they answered. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets of broken pieces did you pick up? 7. 7 large baskets. They went from 7 loaves to 7 large baskets. Jesus is asking them, do the math. You know, can you do the math? Can you figure this out? Do you remember this? Well, they did. I think an adequate application to begin with for a Christian is, do you remember that time you were dead in sin? Remember what it was like when you had no ears to hear his voice, no taste for heaven's joys, and then his spirit gave you life. Breathe hope into you, and for the first time, you began to understand God's revelation. Do you remember that when God did that for you? Do you remember that other time and that other time and that other time where Jesus Christ came through and showed you he's enough, he satisfies? Question number 8, the final question Jesus asked them, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand in light of all I've done for you? And all these questions, you get the idea, it's a very stern rebuke, isn't it? It's a rebuke. Don't you get it? You should get this, Jesus is saying. But he's not insulting them as just stupid or you're just not intelligent. Jesus wants them to reason more carefully. Do you not yet understand? That's how he begins and ends this questioning, with a question about understanding. That's his ultimate concern. What was it they failed to understand? Understand what, Jesus? Well, for one thing, he's been talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. Do you understand the real danger? This influence I'm warning you about, instead of just thinking I'm talking about lunch. They're too preoccupied with the wrong things. More ultimately, though, they don't understand the most awesome truth that Jesus has been teaching them. Not just with the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus' entire ministry, he's been showing them I am. I am what? I am. I am everything you need. I'm the great I am. I am the bread of life. I am the one who satisfies. I can satisfy you right here, right now, Jesus says. So you can see, Jesus is saying, stop worrying about lunch. If you hunger, come to me. But they're slow to learn. And we don't get it either many times, so we can be gracious here. But maybe somebody's thinking, okay, so Jesus reasoned with the 12. I hear that, pastor. I see we're morally responsible to understand him, but Jesus doesn't reason with me like that. It's different. Jesus isn't here next to me asking me all those 8 questions and trying to bring me along like he brought along his 12. Well, actually, yes, Jesus does reason with you if you're a disciple of his, even today. Let me show you how he does so. He speaks to us, he reasons with us by his Spirit, to our minds from his word. First of all, he reasons with us by the indwelling Spirit. Jesus said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. John 16:13. Do you believe that? That's what Jesus said. He said, when I leave, I'm sending another comforter of the same kind, the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you always. He will indwell you, and guess what? He's going to guide you into truth. Just like I have been guiding you, he tells his disciples. That's what Jesus tells you. Do you believe it? He speaks by his indwelling Spirit. He speaks. He also reasons to your mind. God, the God who created your mind, speaks to that mind. I don't think that should be surprising. You know, God cannot be understood apart from the mind that he gave you. Some people have all kinds of mystical ways of approaching God and religion, but the God of the Bible shows us that there's reason involved, okay? It's not just revelation. We need reason. God doesn't speak around your mind. It's not something mystical. He speaks to your mind. God is logical. The fact that we think logically is just something we got from our Creator. Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. That's what God desires, what he calls of his people. So verses 10 through 13, the Pharisees confront Jesus. They want revelation. Jesus says, you've already got it. You've already got it. Verses 14 through 21 that we're seeing here, we see a proper need for reason. A need for properly reasoning. Reason is not the enemy of religion, true religion. Reason is not pitted against revelation. We need both. They're both the gift of God. God gave us revelation. God gives us reason. Well, thirdly, Christ reasons with us from his word. He speaks to us from the Holy Scriptures. Did you know the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, are referred to as the Word of Christ? Why is that? Because this is how Christ speaks to us. This is what Christ, the Word of God, in the beginning, authored. It's what he's designed. And Hebrews 4:12 tells us his Word, the Word of God, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. God's word can go where no other word can go. God's word can discern things that no psychologist, no counselor can discern. It differentiates, it distinguishes between the thoughts and intents of your own heart. Now, if you believe that, then you will believe that Jesus today reasons with you. He endeavors to do so. He reasons with us by his Spirit in our mind, to our mind, from his holy word. You'll get into all kinds of problems if you remove one of these three things. Now, Jesus in this boat with his disciples are there. Jesus has just hit them with 8 questions, one on top of the other. These guys are thinking about it. Yeah, he's not happy. Yeah, he's right. We're slow. We don't get it. Maybe nothing else was said. I would imagine there had to have been some moment of silence. Maybe some of them were also thinking, I'm never going to get it. I'm never going to understand him. I'm never going to understand Jesus. But that brings us to our fourth and final reason to appreciate the good teacher. We said you should appreciate Jesus as the perfect teacher because he repeats the lesson until you get it. Because he reveals everything you need to know as his student. Because, as we've just seen, he reasons with you to understand the truth, what he's revealed. But a fourth and final reason from our text why you should appreciate Jesus as the perfect teacher is that he reassures you that he won't give up on you. He reassures you, I won't give up on you. We see that verses 22 through 26. Notice that even after repeating the lesson, revealing sufficient revelation, reasoning so carefully, Mark never tells us the disciples got it. You see that? He never says, then the light bulb turned on and they understood. He doesn't tell us that. He's actually going to hold that question, will they ever get it, in suspense. We'll look at that as we continue through this gospel. But it's a question in our minds. Will they ever understand? So because of that question in our minds, Jesus, the good teacher, gives a miracle, a fascinating miracle. Look at this in verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. And Jesus is going to heal this man in a very unique way. He's going to heal this man who is blind in two stages, with two separate touches. Verse 23, taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, Jesus asked him, do you see anything? This is the first touch, the first stage of Jesus' miracle. He opens this man's eyes to see. He brings this man from darkness to light. And if you come to see Jesus Christ is truly, as God has revealed him to be, the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world, God has opened your eyes to that. You know, the scriptures are plain that all of us are born dead in sin. We don't see. We don't even breathe spiritually. But if you know Christ, there was a moment of time in which God breathed life into you. Ephesians 2:5, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. And that was the moment when he first opened your eyes and brought you from darkness to light. A moment ago we sang Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's the testimony of any Christian. Well, Jesus knew what this man could see. As he touched his eyes, he knew the exact caliber of this man's vision, but he, for the sake of the 12 standing by, asks the man to report. What do you see? Jesus asked him, do you see anything? Verse 24. And he looked up and said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around. Okay. Now, you don't have to be an ophthalmologist to know, well, that's a problem, that men and trees, they look a little different. Okay, so we're not seeing things clearly. Get that? This is an odd detail. You might even wonder why this is recorded here. Well, first of all, it's recorded because it happened this way. But why does Mark include it? Why does he include the detail? Well, for the same reason that, remember in Mark chapter 7, Jesus took the man who was deaf, he was mute, and Jesus healed him in this unique way, kind of pantomiming what he was doing. And we explained, there's no coincidence about this. This is Jesus doing what he's doing for our sake, to teach us something. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's teaching us a lesson, okay? The master is doing everything perfectly, deliberately. He wants to teach us something. And this is the only story where we have Jesus performing a miracle in stages, we could say. So it's very unique. But Jesus doesn't give this man sight gradually to leave him this way. Jesus wants to heal him clearly. So look at, Jesus touches him again. Notice the second stage of Jesus' miracle. Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes and he looked intently. And he looked intently and was restored. He began to see everything clearly. Jesus touches this man again, second stage, second touch of the miracle, and brings the man from confusion to clarity. I can see everything 20/20 right now. And he sent him home, saying, do not even enter the village. Now, Jesus wasn't ever going to leave this man partially blind. Jesus wasn't lacking the ability to heal the man with one touch. So why on earth, Jesus, did you touch the man and give him partial sight and cause him to be healed, but in a sense where he didn't quite see everything clearly? Because Jesus is illustrating for his disciples, that's you. That's you. You see, Jesus had touched them already in the sense that he had brought them from darkness to light. They knew Jesus was the Messiah. They knew Jesus has to be the Son of God, right? We have to believe Jesus. Like Peter would say, Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. The Pharisees didn't see that. The Pharisees didn't get that. They were still in their darkness. But the disciples didn't see clearly, and so Jesus touches them again. I think you could say that this represents God's work of regeneration in our life when we are born again, when he gives us sight to begin with, and Christ's work of sanctification. It's the need that you and I have, even after Jesus has touched us, even after he's forgiven our sins, we have a continual, progressive need for God to continue touching us, to continue making our focus single so that we see clearly what God intends us to see. What a joy then to know that for all our slowness to learn, for all our inability to see clearly, Jesus the Master doesn't intend to leave us that way. He doesn't intend to leave any of his disciples dull and dim-witted, insensitive to spiritual things, but he's going to continue working on you. What Jesus begins is what Jesus completes. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. And let me just say this. Jesus is not going to always allow you to see things clearly in life. I think that's important. Okay, there are going to be many things you don't understand. You don't see what God's doing. Well, what's the point? Everything you need to see clearly, Christ will reveal to you. And I know it's hard. God, I need to see this. If Jesus doesn't make it clear to you, you don't need to know it right now at this time. Because he's a good teacher. You can trust him. But he does bring his children to see things clearly. So you should appreciate Jesus as the perfect teacher. And if you're his student, if you're one of his disciples, he's going to continue working with you. He's going to bring you to graduation. The Bible calls that glorification. Don't forget the blessing you've received. Remember the works of Christ that you've witnessed in your life. Don't neglect his revelation. Don't neglect the things that God has revealed to you. Treasure God's words. Treasure what God has revealed to you. And let Jesus reason carefully with you from his word by his spirit to understand. That's a process. And of course, be encouraged that he doesn't give up on you. He doesn't give up on you no matter how poorly you perform. Jesus, even if you flunk, will give you the test again. That's good news. Now, if you've never actually begun to follow Christ, you've never actually come to see that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Savior that you need, then I would invite you to come and cast yourself before his feet and believe on him and let him begin in you the life that you need. Life the way God intended it to be. Let's pray.